Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the opportunity we have to come to Thy house to worship Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit might be one in our midst, that He might manifest Himself to us as we endeavor to worship Thee, that we may worship in spirit and in truth. That Thy servant may preach Thy word, Thy people may hear and understand. And above all, O Lord, may it honor and glorify Thee, and then bless it to the edification of Thy people. We thank Thee for this church, each member, each friend, and pray that Thy richest blessings might abide with her. We ask Thee to be with those that have been mentioned this morning on the prayer list and all for whom as our duty and privilege to pray. And now we ask Thee to forgive us of our sins. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. And amen. I invite your attention this morning to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And I want to read all five verses. Again, it's Psalm 100 and all five verses. And these verses read, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." This says, those of you that have your Bibles open, if yours is written like mine is, it says this is a psalm of praise, a psalm of praise. And that seems rather obvious when you look at the words there, when there's an exhortation in the very beginning to praise the Lord, it's rather obvious that it is indeed a psalm of praise. But the psalm is open with the expression, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." That is a joyful noise. And that is translated from a Hebrew word and has several definitions. One of them is to shout for joy. And the idea there is not just to say a word, but rather to shout for joy. It means to, we don't necessarily have to do this, but it means also to split the ears. And so that is to be a loud noise for joy. And then it also means to mar. Now, when I saw that, in fact, that was the first definition that, according to the source I had, means to mar. Well, and I thought about it just for a moment. When Paul went in Ephesus and he preached Jesus Christ and the resurrection, and that Jesus Christ is the only God. Of course, I know there's the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But Jesus Christ is the only God. Then there are those at Ephesus that made shrines, silver shrines, if I'm not mistaken. There are silver statues of Diana. That was the pagan goddess of the Ephesians. And when Paul and others began to preach the truth of God and Jesus Christ in those places, then you might say that those silversmiths were marred to such a degree. It cut into their business. That is, they didn't sell as many statues of Diana as they once did, or as many as they would like to sell. And so, in that sense, the preaching of the Word of God, the joyful noise about the Lord Jesus Christ, marred the selling of the statues of Diana. Now, we make this unto the Lord. And in fact, all should be given to the Lord. And He is the self-existing God. More about that a little bit. But He goes on to say, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." Now, that's very important. And to understand that just exactly, to some degree, what it means by that. That expression is all ye lands. Just those three words there. Ye is a plural pronoun. I was talking in conversation with someone recently and said that any pronoun that begins with a Y is a plural pronoun. Any pronoun in this Bible, King James Bible, that begins with a T, such as thee, thou, thy, or thine, any of those are singular pronouns. And so he says in this, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye land. Well, the word lands with an S on the opposite is also a plural. It's a plural noun. And so, but again, and so he's talking about a multitude of nations. There was a time when the Jews had little, if not no dealings, with the Gentiles. In fact, Jesus himself has very little dealings with them. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24, Jesus says this. A portion of that verse is, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he was saying by that, though he had some dealings with Gentiles, he was saying by that that he was not sent to the Gentiles, but he was sent to the Jews. And so there was a time when there was little dealings by the Jews, which Jesus was, not the one by the way, and there was little dealings of the Jews with the Gentiles. But this prophesied at the time when the gospel of Jesus Christ would be preached not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. That is, Jews and Gentiles that rejoice in Jesus Christ. Some of you are no doubt familiar with the lesson that, or the dream that Peter had three times. And there was a sheep that was tied together and came down, and all kinds of unclean beasts came out of that sheep. And the Lord told us to arise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, no, I can't do that. That's contrary. Those are unclean beasts. That's contrary to the law. But three times it happened. And the Lord told him, what I cleanse, call thou not common or unclean. The idea there is of the time that Jews could not even eat a regular meal with Gentiles. Now, I can't remember for sure whether that was in the law or not. Very likely it could have been, but at least when they talked about the law, they felt like they could not eat with Gentiles. Now, and a little bit later, when the gospel began to preach not only to Jews, but also to Gentiles, listen, Jews and Gentiles could sit down together and eat. That is, the spiritual food of Jesus Christ the Lord. The spiritual food for the souls of the Jews, and the same spiritual food for the souls of the Gentiles also. So they could sit down and eat together and rejoice in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, serve the Lord with gladness. And so since he said, serve the Lord with gladness, that tells us we are to be servants to the Lord. And I remember a number of years ago, I'm sure some of you remember the late Elder Charles Taylor. And I thank the Lord for him. He was a great blessing to my life. And he preached a sermon about a servant. He said, a servant is an extension of the master. A servant is an extension of the master. And that if we are to serve, we are to serve, excuse me, regardless of what it may take in our lives. Some have been driven in, and yet they praise the Lord. I was in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul knew that the time that he would be not beheaded, his life would be taken from him, was close to him. Now, let me turn over and read that. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. And it reads, Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. So I think when Paul said that, though those words are not in there, he joyfully went to the place where he would be beheaded. And because of the name of Jesus Christ. Because he was preaching Jesus Christ. And he considered Jesus Christ himself more dear to him than his own life. And so with joy, he went to that place where his life was taken to him and joyfully gave up his life because he loved Jesus Christ so much. And so he was a servant in that way. A servant has a 24-hour job. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 20, we find these words. Again, it's Mark chapter 12 and verse 20. Jesus was asked, what were the two great commandments? What was the great command? Excuse me. He didn't ask two, but he gave you seven. But in Mark chapter 20, I'm going to read just a portion, Mark chapter 12, excuse me, verse 20. I'm going to read a portion of that lesson. It reads, but God said unto him, excuse me, chapter 12, verse 30. That'll work better, I'm sure. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Well, I still don't have the right thing. But anyway, the great commandment was there. That is, You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That is, Jesus said that we are to love God with everything that we have. And of course, many of you know, the second commandment is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is, I'm to love God with all that I have. And there's a reason that I'm to love God with all that I have. Well, let me rephrase that. I'm to love Jesus with all that I have. And there's a reason that I'm to love Jesus with all that I have. Because Jesus gave his all for me. Jesus gave his all for you. Jesus gave his all for all of his people. Therefore, it is not unreasonable, to say the least, that we give our all for him. And so God helps us that we might give our all for the Lord. And yet, regardless of what we do, we're to do it with joyfulness. Listen, if a man preaches the word of God, he should preach it with joy. I know there's certain things that give us more joy than other teachings that are found in the Word of God, but when we preach the Word of God, we preach the Word of God with joy. When we sing the hymns of Zion, we're to sing the hymns with joy. When we pray, we ought to be praying with joy and thanking God, especially thanking God for the blessings that He's given us. I remember years ago, over 50 years ago, when I was a student at New Georgia College, we had experts on Wednesday night, and I appreciate those. They said that the longest finger, our tallest finger, the longest finger, our middle finger, is about Thanksgiving. And our prayers are that way. And he gave five fingers, and the prayers are like the five fingers. And the longest one was Thanksgiving. And if our prayers are full of Thanksgiving, then our prayers ought to be full of joy because what God has given us. So in our prayers, everything we do, we have to thank God. And, after church dinner, you take your garbage out. You'll do it with joy because you're doing something to keep the house of the Lord back because you love the Lord that much. Now, not many of us think about finding joy in taking out the garbage, but of course that's a good thing to do. But nevertheless, in all that we do in the service of God, we have to do it with gladness, that is with joy. All right? We come before His presence with singing. Singing is also another expression of joy. And I remember in Psalm 137, verse 4, I'm not going to try to quote this verbatim, and I'm going to try not to read it, but it mentions back earlier in that verse that Israel, by the way, by Judah, the southern nation, but Judah was in Babylonian captivity, or Chaldean captivity. And so the captors wanted to make right of them. And so it says, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And in Psalm 137, verse 4, we find these words. That their reply was, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That is, and among other things it means, I'm sure, one of the things they were saying was, how can we sing a song of joy when we are now in captivity with strangers? And I think that's why. So the idea was that singing was something that was joy. The singing of the Israelites, that is, under the law, the singing of the Israelites was from the Psalms. And it meant that four books of poetry, I think, Job, that doesn't sound like poetry, but one is written in poetry, then Psalms, then Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. Five of them. And I was told, I've heard part of it, but I was told the Song of Solomon, when it was sung in Hebrew, is one of the richest pieces of music there has ever been. Now, but they sang the Psalms. That's the important thing. Now, this continued many years in the church. That is, the churches, wherever they may have been, in whatever language they used, they would sing the Psalms. And now, there is a Scottish psalter. And that is, it came about because, obviously, our English language songs that we have here, such as Psalm 100, do not fit normal meters. That is, you got, for instance, there's 8-7, 8-7, and so forth, 8 syllables here, and then the next syllable 7, and so forth like that. It wouldn't fit those. And so they did a song. But they knew what they were messing with. They knew that they were handling the Word of God. God. So they wanted to make every precaution they could to make sure that they were accurate in their translation of the Word of God. Now I'm going to give you one. It's the first verse of a song. By the way, it's in our hymnal. A little bit different, but it's in our hymnal. And that's from the Geneva Psalter. This is from the Spanish Psalter that I saw on the internet. This is from Psalm 100, by the way. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Serve him with mirth, his face foretell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Now, I'm sure you've seen this meter, the title of this meter, but the title of this meter is O100 or O100, one or the other. And that is, it's the meter that was used in the Psalm for Psalm 100. So therefore, it's O100 or O100, one or the other. The Psalms are beautiful expressions of devotion and joy. Remember that you mentioned prayers this morning, just in case you need this, I was going to use it in the message this morning. It's David in Psalm 72. Now, if you'll notice, if your Bible is like mine, before verse 1 it says, a psalm for Solomon. That's all I'm going to read right there. A psalm for Solomon. But look what David wrote in verse 19. Look Psalm 72, verse 19. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Now, you see what he's doing? He started with Solomon, but at the end of the psalm, it's obvious he's referring to Jesus. I've been reading not too long ago about Solomon when he was king over the nation of Israel, and there were other kings that made themselves subservient to him. Hiram, King of Tyre, if I'm not mistaken, that gave him or brought him different timbers and stones and precious stones and precious metals for the building of the temple of the Lord. And there was a king of Syria, I remember, also gave him a variety of things. Queen of Sheba came to hear his wisdom evidently from a long way. And so Solomon had a name that was beyond the nation of Israel, and yet I don't think David was praying here for Solomon, but rather he was praying for another son of his, and that is Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, if I remember correctly, Jesus is called there the son of Abraham and the son of David. And so he is in that sense the son of David. And so David was praying there that the whole earth would be full of the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't think of a greater expression of devotion and joy to the Lord than that. All right? He goes on to say, we are to know that the Lord is God. We are to know. And that is the word know. It's a very special word there. It's not just to know as a fact, but more than that. It's the same know that's used in the scriptures in the Old Testament sometimes, and also in the New Testament, about a love between a husband and a wife. Now, I love every one of you here. I love all of you. And I feel loved by many of you. Some of you don't know me that well, but nevertheless, I feel loved by all of you. But there's a lady down in Washington, Georgia, I love more than I ever think about loving all of you. I love some of you before I knew her. But I love her more than I love you. Hey, for those of you that haven't figured out, if there are any, that's my wife. We people have been trying to make an item out of us for 46 years. But listen, there's a special love there. And that's the word know in this passage of Scripture. Know, that is, with a special love, that a love that's above all of us. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Job said this when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. In Job chapter 19 and verse 25. Know ye that the Lord, all right? Know that, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, the Lord, he is the self-existing God. We are to know that he is the self-existing God. The Lord, he is God. And the word God is translated from the Hebrew word Elohim. And it means God's plural. Now, I'll explain that. We don't serve different gods, but we serve God. the Godhead. And the Godhead, or the one God, is made up of Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so, in that way, Elohim is God. And it means the supreme God. That is, know that the self-existing God is the supreme God. That is, God will be special in our lives. We should rejoice that there's a self-existing God that doesn't need me, doesn't need anything outside of himself to exist, that he is the supreme God. And so listen, we should rejoice in that. And I'm more, a little bit more about that later. He goes on to say it's he, that is, this self-existing God and the supreme God, it is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. Now that it refers to divine creation. We were made in the image of God. Now I won't get into that right now. But then there's also the spiritual creation. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we find there that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So there's the natural creation, but there was also a spiritual creation, the same as a new birth, our quickening is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Our sexual calling is mentioned elsewhere in the scriptures. And so it was God that gave us spiritual life. There was nothing better for spiritual life to concern within us. And God created it within us. And I'll tell us simply that the creation, that's something that I couldn't do, you couldn't do, no one else could do, only God could do that, because only God can create. Now, and so that God gave us a nature to praise him. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We belong to the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. We are the sheep of his pasture. Now, that tells us that we are needy creatures. We are needy creatures. I was talking to a man, that good Christian man, and he had some sheep, and he told me this. He said, "They're the dumbest animals on the face of the earth." You know, they are. Well, that's what we're compared to. Dumbest animals on the face of the earth. The shepherd has to do everything for him. But a good shepherd, and there's one in John chapter 10 called a good shepherd, and that's Jesus. But a good shepherd will do everything that he can. A good shepherd will see that sheep he's not acting right. He'll know it. Just like this man and woman were married together, and this man had diabetes and took insulin. And she could look at him, and before he could see it, said, "You better take something. You better drink something." That is, his sugar gets too low, you better drink something to get that sugar up a little higher, because you're going to be in a mess if you don't. So that's what she could say. A good shepherd can see that in his sheep. They see some things about them that they're not at the normal. And he knows there's a problem there. And he's able to know what the problem is. And he's supposed to have him with him those things that sheep needs to take care of that particular problem. I tell you about sheep being dumb. Well, they're defenseless. They're not strong. Now, they fight other sheep. But they don't run very fast. And so they're likely to get caught by some predator. They have no sense of direction. I've been told that if a sheep ever lose sight of the shepherd and the other sheep, then 9 times out of 10, the shepherd has to go find that sheep and bring that sheep back to the fold. Alright, so that's how they are. But listen, that's the bad news. But here's the good news. We have the greatest shepherd. He's that good shepherd that's mentioned in John chapter 10. He's better than any shepherd that keeps sheep. And because he knows what problem that we're going to have before we ever have that problem. Before we ever have any symptoms of that problem, because he is an all-knowing. He's God. And he knows all things before it ever happens. God knows those things. And so when we begin to have problems, he knows what to do. And he knows what to do for me, he knows what to do for you, and all of his people. God knows that. So, yeah, we are needy creatures. We're like those dumb animals, and yet we have a great shepherd. Thank the Lord for that. Alright, we're to enter into his gate with thanksgiving. We have so many reasons to be thankful. I'm going to turn over to James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1. And verse 17. And it reads, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now, every good gift and then refer to you. There's no telling how many times before I try to preach from this verse of Scripture, or use it in a message, I can't remember exactly what it was, and as I keep getting younger, I can't remember things as well as I do. But I say every good and every perfect gift, every good and perfect gift. Well, it sounds right, but it's not right. Because good and perfect are translated from two different Greek words. In fact, the first gift you see, and the second gift, which says the perfect gift, they're translated from two different Greek words. I remember the late Elder George Daniel. I love him. He preached, and he preached ordination prayer when I was ordained. He never captain to me. Now, he was like a father to me in the ministry. But I heard him say one time that a good gift that such clothes we wear, the automobiles we drive, and all things we have in the material world, those are good gifts. And yet there are perfect gifts also. He said that is the gift of salvation by the grace of God. They will never fall. You know, I've got some suits that I wear a long time ago, but eventually, if I live long enough to keep wearing them, then I'm going to have to do something about that because I won't be able to wear them. I haven't worn this shirt all that time. I've had a while, but nevertheless, eventually, they wear out. How many of you driving the same car that you rode when you first started driving? You first got, no? I don't think any of you are. But, unless you're not young. But, the fact is that these things just wear out. They're good gifts. God has given us to us, and thank the Lord for them. But then there's perfect gifts that will never wear out. And one of the things I noticed in studying this is, this word perfect or gift, and I can't remember right now which one it was. It's translated from the Greek word, which is teleos. Now, very similar to another word is phileo. And phileo is a word that was used if a person was in prison, say he was in prison for 10 years, then when his 10 years were up, then his papers would be stamped with the one word, phileo. Or if a person owed a debt, and after a period of time he paid that debt, then his papers would be stamped with the word, phileo. That's the word that Jesus used to make three words, and that is, it is finished. Those are the perfect things of salvation by the grace of God. You see, that's why God say every good gift and every perfect gift. So God has given us good gifts, and God has given us a perfect gift. And so we have so many reasons to be thankful. And we're to enter his court with praise. Look what he's doing. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Again, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. And it reads, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of background about the book of Hebrews. And that is, it was written to the object of the Jews, to the Hebrews, who had believed in Jesus and had rejoiced in Jesus, maybe because of the difficulty of the time. Listen, we don't know difficulties as they had in that day, but maybe because of the difficulty of the time, then they began to go back and try to worship God under the law. Well, now think about this. He said, here is a sacrifice that you can make, and that is the sacrifice of praise. It was a sacrifice that was valid during Old Testament times, because I'm looking at five verses of Scripture that refer to this verse of Scripture. I'm not going to read all of them or say what all those are, but nevertheless, there's the fruit of the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, which in the Old Testament refers to the calves of our lips. Now think about this. That is, we're to make a sacrifice of praise. I can tell you about my granddaughters, but this is not the time for that. There's a greater one that I can praise, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord. I have to sacrifice for whatever else I might like to talk about in the material of the natural world and speak and give glory to Jesus Christ for those things that he has done for us. And that's one of the reasons, I think. It's called a sacrifice of praise. And then it's called the fruit of our lips. I remember around, I was in Georgia, they call themselves self-appointed names, apple capital of the world, I think, or something like that. Lord, he had an apple warehouse and smelling those apples. And then I went to a place where they had a lot of citrus fruit there. I mean, a wall was practically covered with boxes of citrus fruit. And you smell that. You know what it made you want to do? You want to eat the apples. You want to eat some citrus fruit because it's a stuff that pleases over that. Now, I think that's one of the reasons being called the sacrifice of praise, the food by lips. I remember years ago, a dear brother that I knew, and I think he's with the Lord now, he said they were all the way from home, they stopped in St. John, and he said, this is a white man, he talked to a black man. He said, one of them said something about the Lord, and something got started. That is, they both continued to praise the Lord, talk about the goodness of the Lord. You see, that was true. It was pleasing to each one of them as they discussed it one with the other. We're blessed the name of the Lord. Well, we can't bless God because God doesn't need anything. But the word bless is used in that verse of Scripture means to praise. We're to praise the name of the Lord. And the word name, among other things, means reputation. We're to praise the reputation of the Lord, what God has done for us. All right? Why are we to do all of this? Why are we to do all of this? Look at the last verse of Psalm 100. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Well, the Lord is good. Maybe you think of the song we sing in camp, half of it anyway, may still do it. It's a good song. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. How do I know God's good? He's so good to me. That's it. God is so good. And we know that God is good because God, we can each say that God is good to me. And thank the Lord for that. God's mercy is everlasting. And mercy means something less than what we deserve. I look at my life and think, how the Lord will not chastise me as much as I think he might, or as much as I think maybe he ought to do. And so he gives me something less. I saw someone earlier this past week, I guess it was, in a meeting at Antioch Church near Twin Cities. And this preacher, you asked him how he's doing, and he looked a few others up there. How you doing? Better than I deserve. Well, let's see if I can get this right. If you would ask someone, say, well, how are you doing? Well, not as well as I deserve, or something like that. I mean, the idea, the Lord has been merciful to me. He has given me all the punishment or chastisement or whatever word you like that as I feel like maybe I'll deserve. The Lord has been merciful to me, and thank the Lord for that. So his mercy is everlasting. And then he goes on to say, his truth endureth to all generations. God's word is truth and will endure. I believe, brothers and sisters, that God is, I don't know how long this world will stand, but Jesus is coming again someday, and this world, as we know it, will be no more. But I believe God's truth will be here. God's people, or some of God's people, will rejoice in his truth, because his truth endureth to all generations. And yet there's another way we can look at that, and that is, look with me through the Gospel according to John, chapter 14 and verse 6. Again, the Gospel according to John, chapter 14 and verse 6. And it reads, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so you see in that way, his truth endures to all generations because Jesus is the truth. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, says, as if Jesus were speaking, he says, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. That's the expression that's in verse 5, and it's also repeated to some degree in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 10. But the idea there is this book, the old, and he refers there to the Old Testament scriptures. He said that in the volume of the book, that is the entire book of the Old Testament scriptures that they had in that day, in one way or another, was about Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ would fulfill the Word of God. The Old Testament scripture says that he was going to do it, and the New Testament scriptures tell us that he did it. And thank the Lord for that. And so, he is the truth. Jesus will endure to all generations. That is, God's Word, God's body of truth will be here when this world shall come to an end. And yet, it will be about Jesus Christ the Lord. There will be those that rejoice in Jesus Christ the Lord because Jesus endures to all generations. Listen, brothers and sisters, we have many reasons to be thankful. We have many reasons to praise the Lord. We have many reasons to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And that is in our efforts to worship Him. I know it's difficult sometimes because, listen, I'm human as you are, believe it or not. But the fact is that I know sometimes it's difficult. But I don't know of a greater blessing in life to be able to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus the Lord, such as in a situation like this now, and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. May the Lord help us to do so, to give Him all the praise, honor, and glory that is due His name, is my prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.